Today, as you obviously know, it is Good Friday. But why do we want to call it good if Jesus had to die? That's an important question to ask. And you know, it's probably a question that other people may be asking about tonight to themselves. Why do those Christian people say this is a Good Friday when the person died and gave his life up? Well, you're going to learn about that, and we're going to take a look at that tonight. So, Father, bless this word. Give us not only understanding, but the ability to share with others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you have heard, I'm sure, if you haven't, you will, that people will say, any religion will do. They all are good, and they get you to heaven. If that were true, I want you to stop and think. If all religions were going to get you to heaven, then why did Jesus go and suffer so very, very much? Remember there in the Mount of Olives when he prayed those three times, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, that was a cup of salvation by going to the cross and paying for human sins, people's sins who would accept him and people's sins who would not accept him. He paid for all of those sins. And we know that because the scripture tells us that God desires that all should be saved. And if their sin was not paid for, then they could not have been saved. So he died for all a man's sins. And yet we call it good. And why is that? Do you know that there is no other religion that ever has been brought to the face of the earth, that its founder has died and then rose from the dead to prove that he said that he would die for our sins? He's the only one, and Christianity is the only religion that has it. There is no other founder, just Christianity. But why did he have to die? It goes all the way back to the garden. God created everything. He created man, saw that it's not good that men should live alone, and so he caused a sleep to go over him, Adam, and he took from his side, and out of that flesh that he took from Adam, he made woman. And when they were placed in the garden, they had fellowship with one another on a constant basis. They strengthened one another. And yet, temptation came. And the serpent said to Eve, and you go, well, how could a serpent talk? How can a donkey talk? And so we see that the serpent deceived Eve. Because God said there's only one rule here, just don't eat of this tree of good and knowledge. Just don't eat of it. Anything else you can have. And the serpent said, God didn't say that. God didn't really mean that. And he's been using the same ploy on everyone else ever since. God didn't really mean that, he says to us today. That's not really what God meant by what you just read. And he tries to get us off track. Well, Eve took, gave to Adam. Adam was right there watching. He should have stopped her, but he didn't. So he's just as guilty. And then God came down like he normally did to have fellowship with them. And they hid their nakedness. They went and cut fig leaves. to hide their nakedness. It just shows you that sin is stupid. I would have gone after banana leaves, not fig leaves that are all itchy. Sin makes you stupid. First place of stupidity connected with sin in the Bible. And so we see that, where are you? And Adam did the spiritual thing, didn't he? It's a woman you gave me. He blamed the woman. She blamed the serpent. Instead of falling on their knees and saying, we blame ourselves. And we're really sorry, Father. But they didn't. God sacrificed animals. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And he covered them, and he sent them out to toil in the ground. Well, thorns and thistles and all of those things hadn't existed in the garden, but now they did, and they had to toil and sweat over them. And so sin came in. And we know that that sin nature was passed down, because in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it said that Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and his own image. He took on a human form, but his likeness was also a sinful form. And people say, oh, babies, when they're born, they're not sinful. What's the first thing out of their mouth? They're crying. Why? They want attention. Do you have to teach your children how to lie? No. You walk in after you made a batch of cookies and they got chocolate all over their face and you told them not to eat it, and you ask them, did you eat that cookie? And, no. Do you have to teach them to be stingy? Boy, they really take control of the word mine. 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 And mama tells them to do something, they go, no. Don't let your kids get away with it. Say yes. Stand your ground. Because God's not going to compromise his ground. And so we see that sin entered into the world, and there had to be a way to get rid of that sin. And yet, the Old Testament was there to show us that man could not do it on their own. All the rules, all the sacrifices, all the things that they had to do, and they were only covered for 1 year at a time. But they could not make it to God because of their sin. It was constantly coming up. So there is another plan that God had from time and eternity for the purpose of gathering unto himself a bride of Christ. He said, I will be the sacrifice. For the scripture tells us, for all have sinned, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, some people say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Not compared to so-and-so over there. Well, maybe you don't have as many sins as so-and-so has. But I picture in my mind, there's a great gulf between man and God. Oh, the guy with the backpack full of sins, he runs to try and go over that gulf. And his backpack is way too heavy. And he only jumps off the cliff and makes it for 3 feet because the weight of the sin is so much. He fell short. But for the person that was really good, all they had to do is break one sin, one law, and they would be accountable for all of them. So they have just one sin, one little rock in their backpack. And they have to jump 35 feet. and they run and they leap and they come and they make 34 feet. And what happens? They tumble down too. They have fallen short. Every human being will fall short on their own works and their own efforts. And so God said, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to be your propitiation. You'll read that word in the Bible. It means replacement. And so he came to that point where he knew that he was going to suffer, that he was going to pay for all the sins. And that's when he said, if there's any way you can take this cup through good works, through paying tithes, through doing all of these different things, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because the human Jesus knew that it was going to be extremely difficult to take on the whole world's sin. And yet he loved us enough because he wants the bride of Christ. And so he did that. And we see that because of Romans 6:23, that the wage of sin has to be paid. And if we don't have Christ in our life and surrender to him, then we are going to have to pay the price. And the paid, and the price that you pay is that you'll fall short. But God has graciously died in your place, covered all of your sins, washed them clean. We saw that one in the song where he bled red and our sins were white. Did you notice that? So when you accept Jesus and you say to him, don't you remember when I did this? He chooses not to remember because it's been washed by the blood of Jesus. As John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's because of God's grace. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine that? That is a gift. We get all excited about when Christmas comes. And you're thinking, oh, my honey's going to buy me this. My kids are going to get me this. And then you go and you spend thousands of dollars on the kids and they give you a Merry Christmas card. And that's it. And you're so bummed out. Or they give you a little bag. And you think to yourself with a big smile on your face, what am I going to do with this? Because it wasn't what you were expecting. But when we come to the cross and we see what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to put expectations on the world anymore and what it can give or what we can get from it, because we now have the gift of God that is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question that every human being has to ask, who's going to pay for my sins? Am I going to pay for them because I have not surrendered my heart to Jesus? Or is Jesus going to pay for him? Because he loves me and he wants to spend eternity. There's only two choices of who's going to pay for your personal sins. It's either Jesus or it's you. And make no mistake, Jesus knew for a fact that he was going to be going to the cross. And he knew that it was going to be horrible because he went that way and said again, the second prayer, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he goes to the boys and they're sleeping. He goes back the third time and he's settled now. He's peaceful. He goes, if there's any way, not my will, but your will, I'm ready. And he goes back to the boys and they're sleeping and he lets them sleep. This is my speculation. He probably sat there and just began to pray over them. Father, I know that Peter's going to reject me. I know that they're all going to run away. They're going to feel bad, but you've given them to me. Draw them back to me. And why do I say it took a little bit of time? And I think Jesus was redeeming the time because he finally says, boys, wake up. The betrayer has come to take me away. He knew that. He made that certainly clear when he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3. We all know that one verse in chapter 3, but have you read before that verse what it says? Let me read it to you, 13 to 16. No one ascends to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. See, remember when Jesus told Martha, don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet. So what took place is that when he died on the cross, his body was there, but remember he had a spiritual body. We saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an exciting thing to be Peter, James, or John to see that, where he's glowing. Peter and Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter is watching. And sometimes, you know, we say things that we don't even think about. Here they're in their spiritual bodies, and he goes, it's good that we're here. We'll make a tent for you guys each. Like a tent would help them in the weather, in their spiritual bodies. And God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he had not gone down to set the captives free. The only one that can ascend is if the one that came from up there, down here, he went to the captives, those that had died believing in the Messiah, and then he presented them to the Father. And then he came back and began to show himself to his boys. But listen to what it goes on, and it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the one we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now put that verse 16 out of your mind again, and let's look at those verses before it and see what Jesus is saying. No one has ascended to heaven but he whom came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did Moses have to do with this? Well, if you remember Moses in the Old Testament, there in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 7, prior to that, the people were complaining to Moses. They were rebelling against Moses and against God. And God says, you want to do that? You sure you want to do that? One more chance. You want to do that? Okay, you did it. And he allowed serpents, snakes, to come and bite the people who were in rebellion. And they started dying. And this is what they did. Therefore, the people came to Moses, verse 7, and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. In other words, make a serpent that you use fire to make it with, and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, so that it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I was really looking at this verse today. A lot of people will teach this verse that when Moses made that pole with the serpent on it and it was lifted up, And as long as people were looking at that, they wouldn't get bitten. Doesn't say that. But I've heard sermons on that. I don't know if you have. It says once they're bitten, sin stings. We reap what we sow. If we're going to be a bonehead, we're going to reap bonehead fruit. But as you look at Jesus, even though it's painful in your life for the decisions you made, you look at that cross and you see Jesus lifted up on it, and you know your sins are forgiven. And there's a lot of people who let the sins of their past, even Christians, the sins of their past, haunt them even to this day. I was asked to go to a council for the Board of Supervisors who have a council of veterans. And now I'm the chaplain to the council and to the veterans in the valley if they want to plug in and use it. And a lot of veterans are still hounded with their past and the thing they've done. And veterans struggle in two ways. The things they did in war, or the guilt that they didn't go and fight in combat zones. And Satan plays a number on their hearts and their minds. You're not worthy. You did those things and people died. Other ones are, you're not worthy. You didn't go and fight alongside those that were laying down their lives. And so they struggle, both of them, and the suicide rate is just amazing. And so we reap what we sow. Don't ever think that if you sin, you're going to just not feel the bite of the sin. But you can be forgiven of it. You can be healed of it. You can be washed clean of it. That the things that took place in your past, the things that you did or the things that you know you should have done, are covered and forgiven if you give them to Jesus and you're washed clean. A lot of marriages struggle in a lot of areas. And the biggest part is because they don't know how to say, I'm sorry, sincerely. Saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry! That's not sincerely saying you're sorry. I understand where you're coming from. I see my wrong. I'm sorry and please forgive me. Makes a world of difference when somebody has Jesus in their heart and they go that way. And they recognize that they still need to pay the price for if you reap what you reap what you sow. And trust needs to be built back up at times. But know that Jesus is with you all the way. And how do we know that God the Father knew that Jesus was going to die? Through the Holy Spirit, he gave prophecy. And one of those prophecies is found in Psalms 22. And when Jesus was on the cross, some of his last words were, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And a lot of pastors have taught that the pain and the agony was too much for God. So he had to turn his face away. That's not true. How could he do that when he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us? What he was doing up on that cross, first of all, and then I'll deal with the Father, is that Jesus was being a rabbi, a teacher. Look in your Bibles even now if you want and take a look at Psalms 22. What is the first sentence? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I would tell you, go look at Psalms 22, and you would flip your Bible open, you go to Psalms, and then you'd flip, oh, look, it went right to Psalms 222. I didn't mean that, and it just went right there. And you would read it. And they didn't have numbers or verses. So students of the parchments, of the books of the Old Testament, they were told what the first sentence was where the teacher wanted to teach from. And people would know what it would be, and they would turn to it if they were students. And so Jesus on the cross is given his last Bible study. I want you to go there, my friends. My dear friends, you're going to see this prophecy fulfilled. You're going to see that they're piercing my hands and my feet. They're just there, every single one of them. All the way down to where they divided his clothes and cast lots for his garment. New Testament says they did that. You think the Roman soldiers read Psalms 22 and said, hey, why don't we fulfill Psalms 22? You take the dice, you roll it this time. No. It's George's turn. They didn't know any of that stuff. But God knew that they would do that. And so God had that written. And Jesus wanted them to know, this is what's happening to your Messiah right this second. And why? Why do I know that God did not turn from him? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, you can read through that. And you can see the things that Jesus was going through. And it specifically says, and the Father was satisfied with his sacrifice. How could the Father be satisfied with the sacrifice unless he was observing? Because it says, and he saw, and he was satisfied. That's the kind of God that we have. That he'll stick with us in the hardest of hard times, and he'll be there. This is called the plan of redemption that Jesus fulfilled and has given to us. Jesus paid the price. And all we have to do is accept it and receive it by faith. For Romans also says, for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say if anyone calls and does this, 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 and this shall be saved. Anyone who calls, that's faith. For by faith we are saved. And that faith is a gift that God gave us, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. Verse 9, by grace we have been saved. It is God demonstrating the avenue of grace, and that is why we can call it, truly call it, Good Friday. And if you have done that, then you don't have to pay for your sins because Jesus has paid for them. But if you haven't done that, or those that are watching haven't done that, you and your sins will be required of you. And you will have to answer for them. Well, I did all of these great things. So, other people did a lot greater things than you did. But I did this, and I did this, and I did this. So, my plan for you to get to heaven is to accept my son Jesus. And if you do, your sins are clean and you can come in. I've used the illustration hundreds of times with you. You own a home, you just put in white carpet, your friend comes knocking at the door, I want to come in. Your shoes are all muddy, take them off. I don't want to take my boots off. They're comfortable, but they're muddy and they'd get my carpet dirty. Well, I don't want to take them off. Do you not have the right to say, then I'm sorry. Don't come in. Heaven is God's house. Shouldn't he have the same right that you have in your home to allow people in or not? And God has made it bright and wide open for anyone who would say, "Forgive me, Jesus, for my sins. You paid for them on the cross, and I accept you as my Lord because you died and laid down your life for me." And that is salvation, the gift of God. And if there's anyone here that has not settled that, or online, we're going to settle it right now by asking Jesus, you do it, to come into your heart. You can just pray this prayer sincerely, not just to get fire insurance, but to be sincere that you want your life to live for him. Say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me enough, knowing what my sins were, that you would still die for me, and that you would accept me because I've accepted you, and you don't hold those sins against me. I believe that you lived and that you died for my sins, and I accept you as my Savior, and I accept you as my Lord. By your Holy Spirit, you would guide and you would lead, that my life would be well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen."